You are listening to Fire School of Ministry podcast from the South Island of New Zealand. From revival to reformers to relationships, Fire School aims to train and equip followers of Jesus to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Find Fire School of Ministry, New Zealand on Facebook.
What he's presented over these few days and tonight.
Thanks. Thank you. I'll just get a standlet. Hold on. Oh, do you mind? Oh, I don't mind. What colour? Black or black? Black will do. Hello again. Who's here just for the first night? This is your first time? Welcome. Welcome, guys. Lovely to have you. All right. So it's probably going to be really calm and boring just for the new guests. Have we been doing okay? I have to be honest, I don't know what it is with you lot, but I feel really relaxed. It's the weirdest thing. The Father Heart message tends to leave you feeling, you know, it's like easy to kind of groove in. It's not a hard message to teach or preach. It's more of an experience, isn't it, that we've been experiencing together. But I feel really relaxed with you lot, and I don't know what the deal is. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm speaking now. Oh, yeah, that's it. It's like I'm in my... I feel like I'm in my living room, just having a chat with my friends. Good. Did you enjoy my... How could I... Who's not going to say they didn't enjoy my dear wife last night? Oh, my goodness, Emma. Shoo, mate. All good things come in small packages, hey? 5 foot fireball. So I'm not going to tell you a joke tonight. I want to play you a joke on the video if this works. I do hope it does. So this is, we've been talking a little bit. Oh, there you are, Emma. You're at the back hiding on the couches. I can see you. I want to play you a joke, if you don't mind, and if you're good, and if it plays well, I might even play you two. But we've been, if you came to our thing on Friday night, Friday at 5, we did our marriage uncovered, and that was fun. So this is quite good fun. This is a song you mustn't sing to your wife.
Hey, honey, have you gained some weight in your rear end? The dress you wear reminds me of my old girlfriend. And where'd you get those shoes? I think they're pretty lame. Would you stop talking and trying to watch the game? If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. I planned a hunting trip next week on your birthday. I didn't ask you, but I knew we'd be okay. Go make some dinner while I watch this fishing show. I taped it over our old wedding video. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things that don't fit to your head. Solo. Thank you. Your cooking is okay, but not like mother makes. The diamond in the ring I bought you is a fake. Your eyes look puffy, dear. Are you feeling ill? Happy anniversary, sweetie. Bought you a treadmill. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife.
Thanks. Did you enjoy that? Oh, I tell you. Some of these videos are just hilarious. Do you want another one? This next one's even funnier. So this next one is called "It's Not About the Nail."
It's just there's all this pressure, you know, and sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless and. I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, You do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
I need to laugh more. Laughing's good fun. Just have a laugh, please. Laugh right now. That's just... this icky, icky bit around my... oh, dear. Compose yourself, Stephen. Okay, then. All right. That was the jokes. Is that okay? Oh, dear me, let's pray. Father, thank you that you're happy and not sad. Thank you that you smile and are not a misery guts. Thank you, Father, that you're not on Prozac and depressed, but you are happy and in your presence is full of joy. I thank you, Father. Thank you this evening for your beautiful people. I thank you this evening for your beautiful face shining upon us. And Father, I'm asking that you would continue to just be very welcome to be yourself amongst us. Thank you for the good medicine, Father, of laughter. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Thank you that joy is not too serious. Thank you, Father. Whoa, thank you, Father, that you're happy. Oh, thank you. That in the presence of many angels, there is joy over one sinner that repents. Thank you that that joy is you, Father. Thank you. And we bless you for what you're doing amongst us. We want to say a whopping big thank you for the offering that's been taken. But Father, probably more importantly, we want to say thank you for what you've been doing amongst us. We rejoice in seeing you touch our lives. We rejoice in seeing you heal us and bind up our broken hearts. We rejoice in seeing you energize us to reach a lost and orphaned dying world. Father, I pray tonight that you would use my words. I pray you would use your words and the stories I tell. I pray tonight, Father, that you would so grip us with your Father's love, that we would never be the same again. God, I pray that our whole paradigm of who you are would be altered. I pray for our dispositions that they would be utterly altered for Jesus' glory tonight. Change us, Father. Help us to see you as you really are. I thank you for the well that's been opened up here at E4 Camp. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here, Lord, the leaders here and the attendees here. I thank you for us all, God, that some kind of a well has been opened up in your presence. The Father's love has been accessible here. And I'm asking that you would absolutely bamboozle us tonight. Whatever that looks like, Lord, I pray that you would shmush us tonight, whatever that looks like, Father. I pray for a real good dose of your presence upon us tonight, that we would know you more deeply. I pray this wouldn't just be words that I'm praying. I pray, even as I'm praying, people would be being healed physically and emotionally. I pray, Father, for our hearts to be absolutely radically revolutionized, absolutely touched with who you are and your personhood. We bless you, Father. Bless you for what you're doing in New Zealand today. With all the bad news on TV One, we thank you that there's good news at E4 Camp. We thank you, God, that you're doing something amongst us. And we rejoice in that, Father. We rejoice in what you're doing. And pray, Lord, that you would continue this great work of your Spirit amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Wow. Let me read you a story from Floyd McClung's book, The Father Heart of God. During the Korean War, a pastor in a small rural village awoke one morning to find that his young son, his only child, had been killed. Apparently, some soldiers had slipped in during the night and randomly executed a number of villagers in a brutal act of terrorism. The pastor was beside himself with grief. He looked forward to his son someday following in his footsteps and becoming a pastor. Now his friends feared for his emotional stability. So severe was the grief he experienced over the boy's senseless death. Oh, it seems so cruel, so unjust. His son was not in the army. He posed no threat to anyone. Why should he have been singled out like this? Finally, the Korean pastor decided what he must do in return for this act of violence. He announced that he would hunt down the men who had killed his son and would not give up until he had found them. No obstacle would stand in his way. No hardship would deter him. The grief-stricken father resolved to do whatever it took. Amazingly, he was able to learn the identities of the two terrorists, slip in behind enemy lines, and find out where they lived. Early one morning, he stole into their house and confronted them. The pastor told them who he was and that he knew that they had murdered his son. "You owe me a debt," he said to them, "and I've come to collect it." The two men were obviously expecting to be killed in retaliation, but the pastor's next words astonished them. "You've taken away my son," he said, "and now I want you to become my son's in his place." The pastor stayed with them for several days until he was able to persuade them to come with him. In time, he adopted them as his legal sons. He adopted them and cared for them. They became Christians. They went to seminary and they were ordained. Today, those two men are pastors in Korea, all because of a father who was willing to do whatever it took to win them, whose love was utterly unstoppable. Oh, dear ones, what is it going to look like when we see the heart of the Father restored, when we see the image of Father God restored in the people of New Zealand, in the Church of God? What is that going to look like? I tell you, I think we're up for a revolution. I think in a country that has been so plagued by the orphan spirit, that's been so plagued by fatherlessness, that's been so plagued by abusive fathers or absent fathers or addicted fathers, fathers that are addicted to gambling and alcohol, and fathers that are addicted to being the CEO of the company. Middle-class addicted fathers. Oh, when we see a generation come back and see God as Father, I think it's going to utterly change the fabric of our nation. I think the whole social care system is going to change. Can you imagine what would SIFs do if every single child that was abused in New Zealand was welcomed into the homes of Christians? Imagine putting the government agency out of business because every call that was made, they just closed down the government agency and just gave the local number to every pastor because the church was doing such a good job anyway. Any problems with children in New Zealand, we just need to call a local pastor of any denomination because the father's heart was burning in the church so much. The church was growing because of the volume of SIFs, ward of the state children coming into the fold. Imagine it, friends. That's just one tiny aspect of the father heart of God. Imagine what church would look like with fathers and mothers leading the church. Fathers don't want anything from their children. They just want to release and empower their children. You've heard the story of the CEO that gets a middle manager into his office and says, "Young man, go around my company, find me the most gifted, the most talented, the most hard-working young person in this company, the one who is putting the sweat in, who starts early and finishes late. Find me that person and bring them into this office so I can fire them." What's my point? That's an insecure leader, an orphaned leader, who every time someone who's got a bit of giftedness and an ability rises up around them, they shut them down. Imagine what the church would look like, friends. Imagine what it would look like if your home group was led, that you lead was led by the Father heart of God burning within you, and you were empowering and releasing people constantly, that your only desire would be to reproduce spiritual sons and daughters. Oh, friend, I feel like Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream. I really do. Praise God. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to John 14:6. John 14:6. The problem as we're talking tonight about restoring the Father heart of God, or the Father's heart, restoring the image of Father to us. We've covered lots of different aspects over the past few nights. The problem comes in what Blaise Pascal said. He, French philosopher, he said this: God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. It's a fantastic quote if you think about it. God made us in his image, and then we recreate God in our own image. Or worse still, we recreate God in the lessons we learn as children from our fathers. So if there's been a father wound or a mother wound in our lives where we've had a less than perfect, and everyone in this room has had a less than perfect father, everybody, even those with the best fathers in the room, have had a less than perfect father and mother. What Blaise is saying is that we recreate God in the image of our father. So if our father was a performance father, we talked about that two nights ago, then we think God somehow wants us to get on a performance treadmill, like a little gerbil on a wheel of prayer, constantly, never really arriving on a treadmill, constantly on the religious treadmill of oh, I better go to church, and I better say sorry, and I better just take communion, and then I better just give my money, and then I'll go back to my miserable treadmill, and then I'm back to church again next week. And we wonder why people burn out, friends. We spend our whole Christian life, it's almost like at the beginning of our Christian life, we know that Jesus is really wonderful. We come into an experience of Jesus. And then we know at the end of our Christian life, Jesus is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't we? We believe that stuff. And then there's this kind of middle bit where somehow nice God here who saved me and nice God here who's going to collect me, in the middle bit, somehow he turns into Captain Blackbeard, the old pirate. "Oh, shiver me timbers, you little scallywags. Oh, it's you again, is it? Back to church. I can see you sneaking out early." My goodness, it's like psychotic. belief systems. He's really nice at the beginning. He's really nice at the end. But he's an absolute horrible, I was going to say something really rude then, but I won't, horrid in the middle. Where are we getting this from, friends? Often, it's as Blaise says, we're recreating God in the image of our own experience of paternal authority. We've believed lies about who God is. Notice how the devil deceived Adam and Eve. He didn't say there was no God. He just said, did God really say? And I want to challenge you with the demonic line these days, and it's, is God really like that? And I've shown you scripture after scripture to show you what the Father is like. And some of you, you thought you were going to, quote, get the Father's heart on Wednesday night, and you're still sitting in the room as an orphan wondering why nobody said hello to you this evening. And this thing doesn't come like a blooming microwave. It can take time percolating, time marinating in the presence of God, time experiencing him slowly. Sometimes it's not a piff pam poom experience. Sometimes it is, and I don't want to minimize his work amongst us, but sometimes it takes time to replace the lies that we've believed about God with the truth about who he is. And I am going to say it again. I feel like a stuck record. He's really kind. I have observed this in my own silly little, petty little existence. He is really kind. No, he's really kind. And he really does forgive even at the worst point. I feel like a stuck record, but I reckon I'm nudging something here. I can feel it in the room. John 14:6, you'll know the text. Jesus speaking. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, look, come on. We've all heard of this verse, right? We've quoted this in evangelism, haven't we? We believe Jesus' words, but can I just ask you to look at them again? Look carefully at Jesus' words. I know I'm competing with Billy Cyrus, but it's okay. This is way more interesting, guys, honestly. You know, it's a country song, bottle of whiskey, he left her, she's coming back, it's raining, she's with another fella, but they're going to get back together again, and your touch is so good.
Yeah?
Yeah? Okay, you're over it now? Okay, let's get back to the scriptures. All right, so it's just the same old theme, isn't it? Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he's saying, I am the way to the Father. You could put the road. The way back to Christchurch is the road to Christchurch. Jesus says, I'm the road to the Father. Derek Prince said this, and I want you to capture this, because Derek Prince, who is much respected Bible theologian of a previous generation, he's dead now, he did not come into a revelation of the Father heart of God until he was in his, I think, 70s or 80s. I think he died in his late 80s, 88. So he actually taught on the Father heart of God from a biblical perspective, but did not come into the revelation of the Father heart of God until after years of Bible teaching. So all of that Bible teaching that you enjoyed from Derek Prince, he was still, in his own words, was operating like an orphan before God. He always felt there was some impending doom over his life, and he's written this in testimony form. It's a fantastic story. He said this, Derek Prince said, charismatic and evangelical Christians love to quote the words of Jesus in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yet, I believe that many of us have only apprehended the first half of that verse. A way only has meaning if it leads to a destination. Look at this. A way only has meaning if it leads to a destination. Jesus is the way, but the Father is the destination. Multitudes of Christians are still on the way and have never arrived at their destination. They have never come to know God as a Father personally, missing the real point of Jesus coming. Can you catch that quote? We can get, and listen, we are not downplaying Jesus. I believe Jesus is God, the second part of the Trinity, the pre-existent Son. But the function of Jesus was to reveal true sonship to us. And all true sons have a father. And the thing that got right up the religious nose of Jesus's day was the fact that Jesus proclaimed and lived intimacy with his Father. That was what got their goat. That was what got right up their nose, because he was claiming, this poor Jewish rabbi from not really good stock and not particularly trained anywhere, is claiming intimacy with the Father, like unsurpassed intimacy with the Father, to the point where the disciples said to Jesus, do you remember they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why on earth did the disciples say that to Jesus? They knew how to pray. They were Jewish. You go to the synagogue to pray. You recite the Psalms. They sound brilliant in Hebrew. They had a history of prayer. Why did the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? Because they were observing his intimacy with the Father. Pastors, vicars, you want to get your prayerless church praying. You want to get your prayerless church praying, model prayer for them. Model intimacy with God for them. You cannot teach prayer to people. Prayer is caught, not taught. Intimacy with God actually rubs off on people, but it takes time. It does take time. Model it. Just say, church, I'm going to be here at this time for 1 hour. You want to join me? Join me. If not, I love you. God bless. And pray. Don't spend the whole hour wondering where everyone is or talking about Auntie Ethel or the knitting program. Don't worry about mainly music and all of the things we need to sort out in church and when are we going to do this and how's the AGM going and what happened at Synod, Vicar. Don't worry about that. Just seek the face of God. Lord, I love you. Be there 5 minutes early. Jesus, you're my friend. Father. So when people walk in, you just go, hey, hi. Come on, carry on. Father. I used to do that all the time with people. I would not engage with them because I was engaging with the Father. You want to be around me? That's what we're doing. Do you know what? It sorted out the men from the boys, Andrew, real quick. The girls from the women. It sorted out the power players, or the people who are wanting the Spirit and the presence of God. And I'm not making all my judgments based on that prayer meeting, but I'll tell you what, you get a good perception of people by listening to them pray. As a pastor, it's important to know your flock in that sense. Call them to prayer, to intimacy with the Father. Model it. Show them what it's like. Admit to them that you're struggling in it. That's okay. But say, that's what we're going to do. How about it? Boom, and see who comes. Praise God. Brennan Manning, my favorite author, said these words. If we take all the goodness, wisdom, and compassion of the best mothers and fathers who've ever lived, they would only be a faint shadow of the love and mercy in the heart of the redeeming God. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Father. Harper said this, and he wrote this in 1979 in a book, Michael Harper, in a book called You Are My Sons. If he wrote this in 79, imagine what it would sound like in 2015. He said, the familiar term daddy freezes these days on the lips of countless children, unable to express anything very much towards a person who is often a stranger, seldom a friend, and never a father. No wonder people find it hard to know God as Father. Look, I know we've got some older folks here, and I know your dad was a godly man. And I know you can't understand why anyone would struggle with the fathering wound. But can I ask you to have some empathy for this generation? Ask people to tell you their story. Come out of your story and ask people to just tell you their story. Just close your mouth and say, tell me about your mum. Tell me about your dad. And it is enough to break your heart. Am I right? For any of us in the room that have sat for more than 10 minutes with somebody. I've heard stories from you. I've got close friends. You've heard stories from us of the pain and the abuse that parents have done to us, the damage that has been done just in this room. And we're the hope of New Zealand. Oh, sorry, it's okay. You are the hope of New Zealand. It's okay. You'll be okay. He's going to heal us. Philip Larkin said this. This is the first time I've put this up and I've blanked out the swear words. I'll use the word messed. But he said this, famous British poet, kind of a very depressing worldly poem, but I'll read it nonetheless. They mess you up, your mum and dad. They may not mean to, but they do. They fill you with faults they had and add some extra ones just for you. But they were messed up in their turn by fools in old style hats and coats who half the time were soppy stern and half at one another's throats. Man hands on misery to man, it deepens like a coastal shelf. Get out as early as you can and don't have kids yourself. What a depressing poem. That is, it's horrid, isn't it? It makes you want to cross your legs and don't have a vasectomy. Truly, that is the mantra of this world. I think Philip Larkin as a poet was more like a false prophet to England. What a depressing mantra of the pain that our parents cause us. Tonight, if we soak in what God is saying through his word, we can break the cycle. We can forgive our fathers. We can forgive our mothers for not being there for us in the way that we needed. We can. We can forgive the most unspeakable of sins against us. I have close friends who have had the most unspeakable of sins committed against them by their fathers. Things you can't talk about. Only in a counselling room. And that person has forgiven and been freed. Isn't that beautiful? We can forgive our fathers and our mothers and just accept them for who they are and release them and say, Father, I bless them. I am so pleased to let you know every time I see my dad, my mum and dad are still alive in their 70s. I greet my dad. The relationship with me and my father was tough, to say the least, as a teenager, because I never met his expectations. But I can tell you now, if I walk into my mum and dad's house now, I am greeted with the biggest hug and the biggest kiss from my semi-believing Catholic father. Because he loves his son. He really does. And something is connected. And there never goes a phone call or a conversation without me saying to him, Dad, I really love you and I really appreciate everything you've done for me. Even though there was massive gaps. I've got a lot more grace for my dad when I look about how my granddad treated my dad. A lot more grace when I think about how far he's come from an abusive alcoholic father who took every penny my dad earned at age 18 on the building sites in London, took every penny and gave him a couple of pounds change while his dad went and peed it up the wall, drank it. I've got the letter in my journal at home of my granddad who wrote a letter to my father and disowned him. I've got the letter. My dad gave me the letter. And he disowned him because my dad would no longer play the game of paying his dad
his wages. He needed to individuate. He said, "You're a shame. I would never even cross the road if I saw you in the street to avoid you." Amazing, eh? And yet, my dad managed to raise me quite well, I think, in spite of the trouble. Quite well. Remember Winnie the Pooh? Just do that noise again that you did. That was quite nice. Oh, what is that? Sorry, this one's going to be quite sad. Yeah. So remember Winnie the Pooh? There's written by A.A. Milne. And what a fantastic enjoyment we have of Winnie the Pooh. Christopher Robin in Winnie the Pooh was named after this little boy here, Christopher Robin, A.A. Milne's son, Christopher Robin Milne. Unfortunately, in 1996, Christopher Robin Milne died in England. You may recognise the name. His father was the famed children's author A.A. Milne, who named the lead character in the Winnie the Pooh son's books after his son. According to Christopher Robin Milne's obituary, his father spent little time with him. He was too busy making other children laugh and smile through his writing to take time for his son. Christopher died in his 70s, hating the world-renowned father because he failed to live the kind of life he depicted in his books. What a sad twist of a passive, absent father. All of his fatherly energy went into entertaining other children. Pastors, leaders, and I have been challenged by the Holy Spirit to this, to the core, as somebody who's in ministry. Pastors, leaders, let's not forget our own children, regardless of their age. Your church are not your children. Your children are your children. I can say this with authority because I've been run over the mill by the Holy Spirit on this one, to put my attention back on my wife and my children. Because without that, I don't have a ministry business card. Make some sense now? So I don't want to follow in the example of A.A. Milne. How about this boy? Let me read you his story of how a father affected this boy and see if you can guess who it is. We'll call him Joe. Perhaps the simplest summary of Joe's relationship to his father is the following comment made by a friend who knew Joe in his early years. Quote, "Undeserved and severe beatings made the boy as hard and heartless as his father was. Since all people in authority over others seemed to him to be like his father, there soon arose in him a vengeful feeling against all people standing above him. In addition, his father was often not at home. Spending some years working at various jobs in nearby towns, he drank heavily and beat his wife. Joseph's mother, to whom Joe was attached, this rough and violent father had great difficulty making a living and wanted his son to become a cobbler or a factory worker. Young Joe suffered other childhood traumas as well. He nearly died from smallpox, which left his face pockmarked. His left arm was permanently injured as a result of a childhood accident. His parents were both peasants and were born serfs and probably illiterate. Joe's mother gave her son, her only surviving son, her deep affection and support." So he got the mother, and apparently kept his father from breaking the boy's spirit. She pushed her son towards the priesthood in the church. And for a few years, Joe studied in the seminary. Nevertheless, in seminary, he became a strong atheist. Joe's family name was Dejvalki. He later rejected his name and changed it for the Russian word steel. Joseph Stalin. How interesting. Hey, this is from Paul Witz's book, Faith of the Fatherless. As a political leader, Stalin persecuted the Orthodox Church, in particular with great vigor. The communists murdered thousands of Orthodox priests, often in gruesome ways, and in view of Stalin's character, it's not difficult to understand why communism, with its explicit rejection of God and all other higher authorities, such as the Tsar, had great appeal for him. Can you see where it begins, friends? Can you see the absolute mayhem, an orphaned-hearted man who's abused by his own father, carrying that wound, given power, what he can do in society. I think a lot today about leaders, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of Islamic State. I think a lot about the leaders of Boko Haram, al-Shabib, orphaned, fatherless sons looking for identity. I think a lot about those leaders because they're the leaders that are massacring around the world in our generation. Stalin is now part of history. How about this boy? We'll call him John because if I do a shortened version of his name, you'll get it. Young John received severe and regular beatings from his father. His father is described as authoritarian and selfish, and showing little concerns for the feelings of a much younger wife and little understanding of his children. And as a hard, unsympathetic, and short-tempered man. John had an older half-brother from an earlier marriage of his father who bitterly complained that his father often beat him unmercilessly, mercifully. There are a number of other stories about the violence of John's father, which included severe beatings of the family dog, which also extended to his mother. John's older stepbrother ran away from home at 14, never to return during his father's lifetime. John appears then to have caught the brunt of the father's hostility. His older half-sister reported that John got a sound thrashing every day. On the other hand, John's mother, Clara, who had three children who died very young before John was born, lavished affection on the young John. And he always had fond memories of his mother, once again. The mother relationship was fine. Though John rarely talked about his family, it is clear that he did not get along with his father. When his father died, John was 14. And from that time on, had no father figure at all. His mother, like Stalin's mother, pushed her son towards the church. For a few years, he went along with this, but by the age of confirmation, he was clearly rebellious. And from that time on, never had anything good to say about Christianity. His attitude toward Judaism is, if rather abstract, nevertheless, was very well known. Nevertheless, he did retain a modest, if rather abstract, belief in God. John was deeply influenced by two atheist philosophers, Schopenhauer and Nietzsche. He would quote the former by page and often referred to the latter. John isn't John. John is Adolf Hitler. And it stems back to his relationship with his father. Amazing, eh? Amazing how important it is to put that relationship right, to forgive the wrongs. Amazing how it wasn't enough for a mother to love Stalin or Hitler. I'm not downplaying women. We talked all night last night about the mothering heart of God and the role of mothers and the importance of mothers. oh my goodness, but sometimes a mother's love is just not enough. It needs a father's love. It needs a father's touch. And this is what it looks like. Pictures speak 1,000 words to us, don't they? This is what it can look like in our minds at times. We can't really believe. We're almost like the little girl wondering if her boyfriend loves her with a daisy in her hand, plucking the petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And we get to the end of the daisy and he doesn't love me. I prayed for an hour today. He loves me. I didn't meet my quiet time today. He loves me not. I went to church today. He loves me. I missed E4, paying for E4 camp. He loves me not. Just thought I'd drop one in from the sponsor. I spoke in tongues today. He loves me. I lusted after a woman today. He loves me not. I smiled at someone today. He loves me. I'm putting on weight. He loves me not. Come on, guys. What kind of a relationship have we got? How about just being consistent in his love? What would life look like? We'd have a whole lot less of this going on. We talk about demons over New Zealand and the terrible state of society. Let's just work with what's going on in your precious little head. My head. He loves you. I love John 14:27. It says, the Father himself loves you. Oh, I love that. Holy Spirit loves you. Jesus loves you. But the Father himself loves you. Galatians 4 says, the Spirit of God comes in us so we might cry, Daddy, Daddy. And the greatest thing that can develop that relationship is calling him Abba, calling him Daddy, calling him Father. It produces that life in us as we begin to commune that way. Oh, he's our dad. There's a story told, I'll finish with this story. There's a story told about a woman who falls pregnant just at the break of war in 1939. And the husband of the child-to-be needs to leave for the battlefields in France. He leaves for war and the woman is carrying child and gives birth to little Jacob. And Jacob is born in the middle of the war. Husband is away for 6 years. But to keep the memory of the father alive, she has a little routine with Jacob when he's old enough to understand. Every night she puts him down to bed. They say their prayers and she keeps a picture on the wall in the bedroom for the father of the father. And Jacob is put down to bed. They say their prayers. And then she says, why don't you go and kiss your dad good night as well? And little Jacob knows the routine now. He walks over to the wall, stands up on a chair, kisses the picture of his father, and then comes back into bed as they wait for the father to return home from war. Well, war ends, 1945. Father comes home and there's that awkward first meal with the three of them. The little boy's 5 years old, for goodness sake. He's never met his father before. And they're having their meal and then it's bedtime. And little Jacob runs upstairs. The mother is elated. She's got the husband back. She's got her son's father in the room. He's back. And they tuck Jacob into bed and she says her prayers with the father there, says the prayers. And then she says those famous words that she's been saying for 5 years. Jacob, you can now kiss your father good night. And little Jacob jumps up out of bed, goes over to the wall, reaches up and kisses the picture good night. Completely bypassing the father, completely missing the father who's in the room. Oy, what's the moral? Guys, he's here. He's here. Don't put up with second-hand experience. Don't put up with some... It's not enough for you to know that I experience the Father heart of God. It's not enough. It's got to be transferable. There's got to be a place where you say, I'm going to kiss my Father. I can have a real first-hand experience of the Father's love. I'm not some special case. I'm not the only orphan in the room. I'm not the one who just can't break through. I can experience the Father's love. Come on, friends. As we restore the image of Father, how about on the final night? It's Saturday night. It's going to be all right. Come on. Why don't we, worship team, why don't you come and please, look, I know we get the faithful few coming up for the altar calls. No, I do. I've seen it. Come on. And I've been around church long enough. The ones that feel like you always respond, God bless you. You're very welcome. But I am wanting to get the people who never respond. All right? You tough guys there, come on, everyone stand to their feet. You tough guys, you tough gals, you know, you use fellas that never respond and let someone pray for you. I want you to respond, and I want you to know that this prayer team, me, these leaders, we are not nasty people and we don't want to hurt you. Okay, so that's the plan. We're not planning on hurting you, okay? What we're planning on doing is laying hands on you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus to you in such a way that you experience the Father's embrace. You say, Steve, I've tried this. I've been around this 100 times. It takes time. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care who's who in the Christian zoo tonight. Friend, it's time to respond to the Father. If there's pain in your heart over anything I've shared about your own relationship with your father or your mother, if you can feel a wound of any description in you, you know it's not right. Then would you come forward, and as you come forward, picture your mother, picture your father and say, I forgive you. You've sinned against me. You neglected me. You were passive towards me. You were aggressive towards me. You scared me. You locked me in that cupboard. You tied me up. It's not right. You hurt me. You broke something in me. You broke basic trust in me, and I forgive you. You touched me inappropriately, and I forgive you now. All the power goes back into your hands at that point, and you can receive the Father's love, the demonstration of who God is. Would you come, please, if that's you? I want the hardest cases first. I want the ones who are thinking right now, that guy is never going to get me. He's got a blooming girl's blouse on anyway. Look at it. It's pink. That guy's never going to get me. I want you up here first. Come on. I love you. I'm not going to do anything weird to you. Just come up and say, Jesus, I am in need of something. If you're not sure and you're sitting next to your wife, sir, if you're just not sure if this is you, ask your wife right now. Do it. I'm serious. She knows. Go through the filter of your childhood experience and simply come. And I would come, when you come, bring your hands like this and just bring your mama and your papa, your mum and dad, and just say, I forgive you. Forgive the school teacher that abused you. Forgive the parental authority that wasn't there for you. The aunt, the uncle, the granddad that really wasn't a granddad to you. And say, I forgive you. And now I receive the Father's love. This could save you a fortune in counselling over the next 10 years, and I'm offering it for free. Come on. It starts here as you humble yourself. The breakthrough is for those in this room that will humble themselves. Come on, it's time to respond to the Father. It'll help you get on your knees, I think, as you respond. Come and join me. I'll get on my knees with you. Just hold your hands in front of you. Say, Father, I forgive those that have sinned against me. Come on. Come on. Come on. Doesn't matter who you are. Come on. There's plenty of room here. Come on. I forgive those that have sinned against me. I forgive those that have hurt me. Thank you, Father. Let your forgiveness begin to flow here, Father. Your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Forgiveness. Let it flow. Come on, there's room for more. Come on. Doesn't matter what's happened. The love of the Father is here to be released to you. Come on. Come on. No more wounding. Don't live out of that pain anymore. I want to live as a son and a daughter, not as an orphan. Come on. Father, I want to know you. I want to be free to enjoy your presence. Come on. Oh, Father. Father, bless each one, Jesus. Release your presence to them. Each one. Bless them, Lord. Your presence. Your presence. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Deepen the work here, Father. It would be good if the physical healing that we talked about earlier, that Brother Andrew talked about earlier, if that's you, you come forward now, make yourself known, we'll pray for you, we'll believe God to heal you physically. If you've got any other ailments, anything that you need physical healing for, let's give that a go as well. Let's see if Jesus will do a miracle in our hearts and in our bodies as well. Just come now, that's fine. We'll pray for you. Whatever it is, Andrew will begin praying for you. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We bless you for what you're doing. Our cry is for more of you, Father. More. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray for the healing of wounds at this altar, for the release of the Father's love. As we sing this song, I want you to hear the song of God over you. The strongest thing some of you need in this room right now is the affirmation of the Father's heart. For ministry and life. Sing it over us, God, we pray. You're singing over me, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Your presence. Your presence, your healing presence, God, let it come. Let it come. Your healing presence, God, let it come. Thank you, Father. Your presence. Presence, God. Bless them, Father. Bless them. Thank you for what you're doing, God. Deepen the work. Deepen the work. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Your presence, Lord. Your presence. Fill her afresh. Your presence. Fresh touch. Fresh touch of your Spirit. Jesus' name. Dissolve all that's not of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just want to pray for marriages. We talked a little bit about marriages, made some jokes. Would be really keen to pray for couples together. Just if there is bruising and wounding that's obviously coming from patterns of wounding. I want to pray for you tonight as a couple, so why don't you come on forward and stand down here and we'll lay hands on you as a marriage, that especially if your marriage has come under attack in this last year, if you know it's been a war zone. Come on, let's pray. If you're here with your spouse, let's pray for your marriage to be restored. If you're not here with your spouse and you want to come and stand on your own, then that's absolutely fine. Just make yourself known, that's fine. Perhaps we can have some marriage people praying as well. That would be great. Father, just turn my mic off for a sec.